If you want to lose something, the best place to do it is on a roller coaster. My roller coaster days are over, I hope. Every summer, I took my kids to Cedar Point, where we rode the whole array of those blasted things, some of them so high you got a nosebleed. And although I never lost anything of material value, I did come close to losing my lunch a time or two. At the Six Flags Amusement Park north of Chicago, any of you ever been there? They find interesting things underneath the roller coasters. They find them at the end of the year when they're cleaning up for the season. And in one season, do you want to guess how many cell phones they found? Wild guess? 7,500 cell phones, 3,500 digital cameras, several thousand pairs of sunglasses, wallets, and old untold amounts of loose change. But that's not some of the interesting items. There are other parks where beneath the coasters they found arms and legs, prosthetic ones. They found dentures and eyeglasses and glass eyes and even a loaded gun. Like I said, I hope my roller coaster days are over. But I want to start by saying today that losing things is frustrating. Now, I am a specialist with car keys. I'm losing them all the time. And my wife says, if you would just put them in the same place when you walk through the door, you'll know where they are. To which I say, I lose them intentionally so I can work upon my tracking skills. Yeah. One time, my keys were missing for over a week. And it was Sunday morning, and I happened to say to someone at church I'd been without my keys, and he asked, have you prayed to find them? And I said, well, not exactly. I mean, what with all of the wars and international crises and billions of lost souls on this planet, I think God has bigger fish to fry than helping me find my car keys. Okay, he said, I'll pray that you find them. After Sunday school, we all said our goodbyes. I walked into the parking lot, and as I approached my car, the sun was reflecting off of something out the back window, down in the corner, and I said, what is that? And I opened and reached around my car keys. And I looked heavenward and said, thank you. We lose things. We all the time lose things. And I want you to consider that life itself is a process and a succession of losses. For better or for worse, our losses shape our lives. The umbilical cord is cut and we lose our connection with mother. We lose our pacifiers. We lose our innocence. We lose our youth. We lose our way, our hopes, our dreams, our jobs, our relationships, our abilities, our health. We lose those we love and those who have loved us. You see, for better or worse, our lives are shaped by what we lose. Because if we have a vice grip on hold on those things which we consider all important, we will remain stuck, we will not grow, we will not mature. In her book, Necessary Losses, Judith Viors puts it like this: we begin life with loss. We are cast from the womb without an apartment or a credit card or a job or a car. We are sucking, sobbing, clinging, helpless babies. all of us. You know, we like to think that we are in control, and we're too often reluctant to believe that God has something better for us if we would just learn to let go. I heard of a pastor who decided to wallpaper her study with a quote patterned paper. From floor to ceiling, line after line around the perimeter of that room was one sentence that was repeated over and over, and she said she wanted to be surrounding herself with that truth that life is only found as we let go and let God. Let go and let God. Say it with me. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Spend your life protecting your life and you'll lose your life, Jesus said. But lose your life for his sake, and odds are that you're going to find what you're after. Or as Judas Viorst goes on to say, losing is the price we pay for living, and it is also the source of much of our growth and our gain. And this is the subject of today's text from Luke 4. How in the process of losing one thing, we gain another. And there's no better place for losing things outside of a roller coaster than in the wilderness. Nor is there a better place of finding what we are after in the wilderness. And that does not mean just the wilderness that's out there in the desert or in rainforests. It also means that wilderness that exists within us. John was at the Jordan out in the wild preaching and baptizing when Jesus came, and when he was baptized, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him and filled him, and Jesus heard the voice, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." But no sooner had the Spirit filled Jesus than the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. Now, in the New Revised Standard Translation, that word is a little bit weak where it says led him. If you look in the Greek, it actually means pushed him, or better yet, the Spirit propelled him into the wilderness for 40 grueling days. You may not know that the 40 days of Lent correspond to Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. But it also brings to mind other important biblical figures who did the same. You know, last Sunday in the story of the Transfiguration, Jesus was with Moses and Elijah. And if you look in Exodus 34:28, it says, Moses was on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ate no food and drank no water. Go back to 1 Kings 19, where it says that an angel of the Lord told Elijah to eat and drink, and he journeyed in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And now it was Jesus' turn. After 40 days and nights with no food or water, Satan paid a visitation. Now we know, don't we, that we are most susceptible to temptation when our defenses are down, when we are weak. Wow, Satan said, 40 days and nothing to eat? Man, you must be starving. You know, I heard a while back what God said to you. Why don't you act like you are his son and turn this here stone into bread? If you don't, you're going to starve to death. And Jesus said, one does not live by bread alone. He lost the bread, but he gained nourishment just the same, because he found nourishment in the Word of God. Hello to that life-giving word that flows from the mouth of the Lord. You know, we all know, don't we, that self-denial is not a popular virtue these days. You get whatever you think you need to make you feel the way you want. Maybe some of you saw that pre-Super Bowl commercial with the guy that's sitting on the couch and his apartment is packed with people having just a grand old time party. And you think that all of those people are his friends, but from the couch he said he doesn't know any of those people. You see, what they have come to do is to watch the big game on his Samsung Super HD television set. And I might add that you can get a pretty decent one at Best Buy for about $5,000. You know, we're taught, aren't we, to be discontented. That's the whole premise of the advertising industry, to make you discontent. Because that way you'll always want to have something. And on and on and on. Maybe you've heard these verses, and I can't remember where I found them, but they speak to the point where it says, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was autumn that I wanted. The beautiful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn I wanted. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, and it was 30 that I wanted to be mature and sophisticated. In middle age, it was 30 I wanted. The youth in the free spirit. I was retired, and it was middle age that I wanted, the presence of my mind without limitation. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. It takes more than a loaf of bread and a Samsung HD TV to nourish us. For Jesus said, we only be full when we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. We'll only find what we are really after when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Well, next, Satan took Jesus to a high elevation where he could scan all of the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, it's been given to me, Jesus, all of it, and I could give it to anyone I please. And it's all yours. All of the power and all of the glory, and all you have to do is bow down and worship me. A couple Sundays a month, that'll be good enough. As long as you worship me. And Jesus answered, worship the Lord your God. And him only shall you worship. So here's Jesus. He loses the kingdoms of the world, but he also finds the joy of worshiping God and God alone. Several years ago for my birthday, somebody got me a really cool gift that my wife won't let me hang in my study. You won't be able to see it. It says, fish worship. Is it wrong?
Yes.
Well, I wouldn't be so fast, Tom, to say that. And I wouldn't exactly say that I worship fish. Adoring them, I come close to that, but you know, you can fill in the space with whatever you want. Prestige worship, status worship, wealth itself. But anytime the value is placed upon that which is transitory, those things are wrong. I don't know how many of you follow the commentary of David Brooks on NPR. He's a columnist for the New York Times. And he's recently written a book that's called The Road to Character. Listen to what he says. We often desire the wrong things. Pride, for instance, can come in bloated form. This is the puffed up Donald Trump style of pride. This person wants people to see visible proof of his superiority. He wants to be on the VIP list. In conversations, he boasts and he brags. He needs to see his superiority reflected in the eyes of others. Left to ourselves, he goes on to say, we desire the wrong things, whether it is around the dessert tray or the late night bar. We know we should choose one thing, but we end up choosing the other. We understand our long-term interests, but that doesn't stop us from enjoying the short-term pleasure. He says even good things, such as friendship, leave us unsatisfied if the friendship is not attached to something higher. Jesus said no to the authority because he was under the authority to worship God and God alone. Any of you know what the word worship means? It actually is two words, worth-ship. There is only one object that is worthy of our worship. And by submitting solely to God, St. Paul says that Jesus ended up receiving from God the very thing that Satan was promising him. Remember those wonderful, beautiful words of the hymn in Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Test number 3. Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem's most holy site. He put him on the pinnacle of the temple and he gave him an if-then scenario. If you are the Son of God, then do a swan dive. The scripture says, and Satan is quoting, God will command his angels to protect you. Jump! You got a safety net. Now, you notice here that Satan knows his Bible. Satan can quote scripture just as anyone can quote scripture for any purpose they want. So here it was, goodbye to testing God, giving up abusing God's power. Hello to being in right relationship and serving God. You know, God's hand was over Jesus, but Jesus didn't put himself in a pickle and expect the hand of God to somehow swoop down and pick him up. I received a call from a Church of the Brethren pastor who said that a member of his church was being rushed to the St. Joseph Medical Center in South Bend for emergency heart surgery. The pastor couldn't make it, and would I be so kind as to fill in for him? And I agreed, and I said, why is he coming all the way to South Bend? And he said, the St. Joe Med Center has the largest operating table in the area that can hold this man. Really? So I went to the hospital, walked to the cardiac intensive care unit, and they were prepping him for surgery. I'm not always a great estimate of weight, but I would say he went somewhere around 450 pounds. And as I spoke to him, he was obviously anxious, and he just kept saying, I don't understand. I just don't understand. And I said, you don't understand what? He said, I don't understand why God let this happen to me. What? I didn't say that. What would you have said to that question? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? You see, you can't serve God and test God. You can't live a reckless life and then shout out, Lord Jesus, help me when the authorities show up at the door. You can't be a reckless driver and say, Lord, protect me. You can't abuse your body and when the Pied Piper comes, cry out, oh God, please save me. I don't understand it. Jesus lost the bread and he found nourishment in the Word of God. Jesus lost worldly power and he found strength in loving and worshiping God. Jesus lost a dramatic rescue by angels, the greatest show on earth, but he found a proper relationship to God. And there is an important sentence in this story. It's the very last sentence where it says, and Satan departed from him until the opportune time. There was more testing yet to come. When Jesus was beaten to a pulp and brought before Pilate, asked to answer the charges that were put before him, Satan was whispering in his ear, you can get out of this, you know. Just arrange a settlement with Pilate and the priest and deny that you're a king. Then you're scot-free. And he waited until the opportune time. And there is an opportune time where there is a whisper in all of our ears to try to gain something of our own accord rather than trusting the providence of God to provide it for you. So as we go from worship this day, let's think in terms of lost and found. Let's think in terms of what we can afford to lose and in the process gain a new insight, a new understanding, indeed a new way to live. Let us hear an if-then proposition. If then we are Christians, then